Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He is being reunited by his father-in-law with his wife and his two sons. And his father-in-law observes Moses every day from sunup to sundown. Moses sits in the judgment seat and he hears all the complaints of the people and he passes judgment, all the disputes. And so his father-in-law tells him, man, you're going to wear yourself out. This is too much for one man. And his father-in-law tells him, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. In that, you can see our form of government, where you have the local government, the state government, and the federal government. Different levels of government, different levels of leaders. Then, when you get to chapter 19, let's start in verse 4. God says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now there's three different times in this, in Exodus here, where the people give God their consent to be ruled, for God to rule over them. All right. Now in chapter 18, verse 21, we've seen where God says, choose from among your people these men that will help you rule. So the idea of choosing leaders to govern us is biblical. Somebody say amen or oh me. However, no one can govern over a people unless the people give that government official consent to be governed over. In the early days of this nation, back during the colonial times, the King of England tried to rule over the young colonists, and they did not give him consent. That's why they fought the Revolutionary War. That's why they dumped the king's tea into the Boston Harbor, because they were not giving consent to rule. That's why many of our founders said that our government system, the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights, it will only work if the people have moral values. In other words, it won't work on a bunch of heathens. It will only, that our government can only prosper if there is the, people are ruled by our Judeo-Christian values that come from the biblical text. Otherwise, our government system will not work. But I wanted to show that to you, where God, Jethro told Moses to choose from you men to help you rule. And then the idea of a people giving consent to be ruled. The word of God is what our United States Constitution and our laws are built on here in America. Amen. And we have an election coming up in approximately 2 weeks. Is that right? Approximately 2 weeks. And it's important that Christians get out and vote. I read an article today where it said that there were over 90 million Christians in America, but 40 million of them did not vote in the last election. Now, I understand that there's been many, many more Christians, many more people in America that have registered to vote than at any other during any other election before this one. This is a very important election. We need to get out and we need to vote. Amen. It's your divine right, and I believe it's a divine mandate that every Christian gets out and vote. And you vote according to your moral conscience. Amen. And your moral conscience is formed and built on this word of God. Amen. Now, let's go to your notes. This is class 10. This will more than likely be the last class on God and freedom. Class 10 is about one author called the Bible the Forbidden Book. And his title of his article was The Forbidden Book Unchained. So I stole that title off of him. But you're going to see here how the difficulties that the people of God that all the people were facing during the time of the bubonic plague. And I don't know, I think I have some numbers here. It killed millions of people, 100,000 people in London alone. But out of that plague came the written word of God, the Bible. So I say that to you because the world has we're in the middle of a worldwide plague now called COVID-19. But coming out of the bubonic plague, there was a lot of good that God got done. And I'm believing that as we come out of this COVID-19, that God is about to do something extra special amongst the believers. And I'm really excited about that. So let's go right to your notes. Number one, it was the greatest catastrophe in recorded history. The Black Death, the bubonic plague, ravaged Asia, then descended up on Europe. Europe is your blank. And swept into England in 1348. The deadly bacteria were carried by flea-infested rats on ships from the east. Number two, the plague killed up to 50 million people, roughly 60% of the entire population of Europe. Life came to a standstill except for the mass burial of the dead. Like the headless horseman, the Black Death marched up the Thames River in England, killing 100,000 people in London alone. So your second blank there, or your blanket number two, is London. Number three, when the plague reached Oxford University, half of the students and professors were struck down. A young student, John Wycliffe, saw his friends die agonizing deaths with a raging fever and black boils covering their bodies. It seemed that the end of mankind was at hand. In this moment of worldwide devastation, Wycliffe passed days and nights in his cell, groaning and sighing and calling upon God to show him the path he ought to follow. Wycliffe threw himself on the mercy of God. A brilliant scholar in the dire circumstances, he dedicated himself to the study of holy scriptures. Holy is your blank in number four. Friends was your blank in number three. Number five, John was transformed when he learned that salvation came only as an unmerited gift of grace. Grace is your blank. A merited gift of grace from a loving God. In time, he realized that he had been spared for a great work. Wycliffe's heart broke for the people of his nation. The survivors of the plague had lost precious family members. Nation is your blank and five. Number six, the English were overwhelmed with depression and near starvation. They needed solace and hope. Hope is your blank. The people were very ignorant. There are no schools. There are none to teach them except the prelates. A prelate is a bishop or a cardinal, someone in religious authority. Where did I leave off? Yeah, but I can't find it. Oh, the people are very ignorant. There are no schools, there are none to teach them except the prelates, who have no desire to see the people gaining knowledge, for knowledge is power and ignorance weakness. The religious and political leaders of this time wanted to keep the people in the dark. If they could keep them illiterate, if they keep them ignorant, and ignorance is not a bad term, it just means they don't know much. Okay, if they keep them in the dark, they would be very superstitious, and they could get them to believe almost anything. 7, the schemes of the power elites thrived on the people's ignorance. Sound familiar? I look at the power elites in Washington, D.C., that control the media narrative. And they just keep telling a lie, telling a lie, telling a lie. They're using a playbook out of Nazi Germany. Hitler believed if you tell a lie big enough, long enough, and loud enough, the people are ignorant enough to believe it. And that's what's happening here in our politics today. They were thus able to suppress the people's rights, which the Great Freedom Charter, Magna Carta, had declared in 1215. 8, the clergy were pacifying the populace with foolish tales and superstitions. God's word was not being taught. Rather, there were fanciful stories of ghosts, demons, fire-breathing dragons. In short, the people were being confused and exploited. Ghost is your blank in 8. 7, your blank was power. 9, the people were also being impoverished by unbearable taxes and church fees. The king and the barons plundered them. A swarm of men lived upon them. They must pay taxes to the king, to the barons, to the priest, and they have no voice in saying what or how much the taxes shall be. They must have been run by liberal Democrats. Did I say that? Shame on me. Shame on me. I ain't going to be on there very long. See, the point is, our nation is not, we are not to have taxation without representation in Washington. Amen? People who represent our best interests. But for too long, when you have career politicians that don't have term limits, then there's going to be a big power grab. And once they grab power, they're going to hold on to power. And they're going to make decisions that are not based on what's best for the American people, but they're going to make decisions on what's best for them. And how can I stay in office even longer? Amen or oh me. It's true. 10, at this time, the Roman church was being engulfed in a perverse and self-inflicted scandal. There were two popes for half of the 14th century, both excommunicating each other and raising armies to fight for them. Wycliffe began teaching the Bible to his students at Oxford when he became a professor. So it was during that time of these two popes that Wycliffe became a professor at Oxford. 11, his books and sermons explain the great errors in doctrine and practice that had multiplied through the centuries. The scriptures taught that only God Almighty was sovereign over all nations, not any king or pope or bishop. It taught that the Almighty wanted to empower the people to be free from tyranny and to prosper in all areas of life, including civil government. Wycliffe said, the Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Empower is your blank. Popes is your blank in 10. Wycliffe became loved and admired as he boldly taught the liberating gospel. He erected an outdoor pulpit at St. John's Cross in London where huge crowds came out to hear him preach. The people listened with wonder and delight. They began to think, and when men begin to think, they take a step toward freedom. They see that the Bible gives them rights which have been denied to them. That's a quote by Wycliffe. 13, but how can the truth prevail? The English people had known nothing but the Church of Rome, which permeated all institutions. Everyone was in his grasp and under its laws. Under penalty of death, they decreed, we forbid the laity to possess any of the books of the Old and New Testaments. They were closing in on Wycliffe. Hitler's big lie, borrowed by the liberal Democrats, they want to tell you what to believe. Amen. How many know when the liberals control the news media, they control Hollywood, they control not only the television, radio, and newspapers, they are driving the narrative. They are telling America what we are to think. Amen. And we had one politician recently said he didn't care, basically, what America thinks. America didn't deserve to know the truth. Just saying. Okay. Amen. 14. Wycliffe was placed on trial before the bishop's court to be burned at the stake. As the judges took their seats, there was a strange rumbling sound. Walls shook to their base, building an entire city of London. Shook their base. Buildings and an entire city of London were shaken by the great earthquake. The proceedings were dismissed. During another attempt to try them, the queen, a disciple of Wycliffe, used her troops to forbid the religious hierarchy from proceeding. So they tried again to burn him at the stake, but this time the queen intervened, who was a disciple of Wycliffe. 15. The bishops were struck with a panic fear. They bent their heads like a weed before the wind, and he was released. In other words, they said, "Ooh, the queen, she can say off with our heads, and off our heads we'll go." So they bent, okay? They gave in, and they let Wycliffe go, praise God. The bishops finally relented, simply banning Wycliffe from teaching at Oxford and gave him a church at Lutterworth to pastor. Oxford is your blank. 16. Wycliffe was now free to complete the three great tasks that would far outlive his frail body. First, Wycliffe concentrated on translating the Bible from Latin to English. Second, he published his theological views and commentaries on the Bible for future generations. Why did he have to translate it from Latin? Well, the Bible, your Hebrew Bible, was written in Hebrew, right? Translated into Greek, into what is called the Septuagint. But then later on, St. Jerome, somewhere 2nd or 3rd century, I'm not sure when he lived, he translated the Bible into Latin. And the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church, used to have all their masses and everything said in Latin, and the Bible was in Latin. So put yourself in Wycliffe's shoes. If you're just an ordinary person trying to make a living, you can't speak Latin. You probably do well to speak English. So how are you going to read the scriptures? Well, this is how the religious hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, how they held the people in bondage. They were looked up to, and they could control the people because the people couldn't read the Word of God. So they would tell them what they wanted them to believe in the Word of God. That's how the doctrine of purgatory came about. They figured out, hey, we can make some more money. You know, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord Jesus, right? So if this body dies, where's my spirit go? Not to purgatory. It goes to be with Jesus. But they're like, man, we can get Uncle Joe out of purgatory, but it's going to cost you another $500. You know? So, I mean, and you know, there have been ungodly shepherds from the beginning to try to take advantage of the flock of God. Amen? And we'll leave their judgment up to God. Are we in 17? Is that where we're at? Finally, like a spiritual commander, Wycliffe sent out his army of Bible men, ordained preachers whom he had trained. They went throughout England sharing the first Bible pages ever available in English. They preached the gospel and taught the everyday people and nobles alike to read. They also left portions of translated scripture with others who would continue to spread the word. Your blank is English. 18. These poor preachers were to become the foundation of a movement called the Lollards. Over the next century and a half, an underground educational and spiritual movement permeated all of England until it was said that every second man you met was a Lollard or a man of God. somebody who was trying to read and study the Bible, to live for God. There was a revival taking place. Somebody say, amen, we need one here. 19, 40 years after Wycliffe's death, all the religious hierarchy of Europe gathered at the Council of Constance to try to snuff out the movement begun by John Wycliffe. They burned at the stake several of Wycliffe's disciples, most notably John Huss. Their anger at Wycliffe was so great that the council ordered Wycliffe's bones to be dug up at Lutterworth, burned to ashes, and thrown in the river. They didn't care for him at all. You know why? Yeah, probably want to do that to Trump. Here's the reason. The reason they did that is because just like Jesus, when he showed up at the temple and overturned the money changers, you with me? Jesus stood up to the good old boys. They had a good thing going on. They had two or three different temple taxes that they put on the people. And so they had a good deal going on, just like the church in England had a good thing going on. And here comes Wycliffe, and he's going to break it up. It's a lot like what we call the swamp. Okay, the swamp was getting along fine until Donald J. Trump showed up. God's man in office. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. Burned is your blank in 19. If you get me started here, it might end up a Trump rally. 20. They forget that there are some things which the fire will not burn, such as liberty, truth, and justice. Truth is your blank. A new order of things were emerging in human affairs, that thrones will be overturned, that sovereigns will become subjects, and subjects sovereigns. I like that idea. Things were being overturned in Wycliffe's day. Hallelujah. I think some things are going to be overturned in America here in short order. Amen. 21. For 5,000 years of recorded history, there had never been any books printed. All scrolls and books were handwritten by scribes who spent their lives copying as much as they could. But manuscripts were so costly that only the very wealthy could ever purchase one. Your blank there is scribes. Scribes is your blank. 22. But one day in 1430 AD, a Dutchman named Lawrence Costner was watching his kids play in the woods. He carved his children's names on the bark of a tree when he thought, I might carve the letters of the alphabet, each letter on a separate block. Ink them over, and then I could stamp any word in the language. So he was thinking about taking carving out a letter on a piece of wood. He could dip it in ink and put it on parchment or paper, and he could print. All right? Costner created a rough version of what would become the movable type printing press. He hired a young German, Johannes Gutenberg, as his apprentice. But soon afterward, Costner died. The young Gutenberg did not give up on the invention after Costner's death. Invention is your blank in 23. He greatly improved it by changing from a wood-type mold, which broke under pressure, to metal movable type. Gutenberg worked tirelessly for many years to perfect the movable type printing press. He began... 24. He began his first big printing project in 1450, the Holy Bible. The first Bible ever printed was the first book ever printed. From this point in history, the world of knowledge, especially the wisdom expressed in God's Word, could be readily printed and read by all people. The monopoly of rulers and religious hierarchy on knowledge was broken forever. The floodgates of freedom were opened. Wisdom is your blank in 24. 25. Gutenberg explained the impact of his invention, which without firing a shot scattered the darkness of ignorance. He said, yes, it is a press, certainly, but a press from which shall flow inexhaustible streams, the most abundant, the most marvelous liqueur that has ever flowed to relieve the thirst of men. Thirst is your blank. Through it, God will spread his word. A spring of pure truth shall flow from it. Like a new star, it shall scatter the darkness of ignorance and cause a light until now unknown to shine among men. And so it did. Your blank is thirst. That's your first blank, and pure is your second one. So it's pretty neat that Gutenberg saw more than just an invention, a printing press. He saw that printing press as an evangelistic tool to get the gospel preached around the world. Amen? It's amazing that these guys had such insight. 26, and by the way, all wisdom and knowledge comes from God, right? So where do we think Mr. Gutenberg and Mr. Costner got their wisdom? From God. 26, by the early 16th century, thousands of Bibles were being printed on the new Gutenberg-style printing presses. Scholars at Cambridge University in England were spiritually and intellectually awakened as they read many of the newly discovered ancient Greek manuscripts of the New Testament brought to England by Erasmus from Holland. Awakened is your blank there in 26. See, there's an awakening going on in England during this time, right? The word's coming forth. It's readily available, all right? They would gather at the White Horse Tavern in Cambridge as they came to understand the profound differences between the Word of God and the corrupted traditions and doctrines of the Roman Church. These men included Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, and a brilliant young scholar, William Tyndale. Your blank there is corrupted. 28, all these men from Cambridge, at great personal cost, help lay the groundwork for biblical Christianity and for constitutional liberty that would flourish in the New World. How many know the New World's America? Okay. But the one man who had the greatest impact on our world was William Tyndale. He understood that if England were to truly become a free and prosperous nation, the common people must have the Bible in their own language, in their own homes. Liberty is your first blank, free is your second blank in 28. Tyndale could have succeeded in most any career path he chose. He was brilliant, perhaps the finest linguist in the world and a charismatic orator. Wealth and status awaited him, but instead, knowing the cost, he left academia to dedicate his life to translating the Bible into modern English, which was profoundly different from the Middle English of the Wycliffe era. Excuse me. Modern wealth is your first blank. Modern is your second blank in 29. 30. He moved to London, where a wealthy Christian gave him protection from the violent church leaders. In that relatively safe place, he began his translation. Yet the ignorant religious hierarchy of the church fell upon Tyndale like a pack of hungry hounds. Hounds is your blank. Tyndale responded to one of the angry bishops who was harassing him. If God spare my life, before many years, I will cause a boy that drives a plow, in other words, a commoner, to know more of the scripture than you do. Wow. Hey, but he hurt his feelings. What do you think? 31. Tyndale was driven into exile, landing in Europe with a mere 10 pounds in his pocket. He barely escaped with his life and his manuscripts, since King Henry VIII had begun burning so-called heretics for the pleasure of his court and religious hierarchy. Listen, the bishops, the cardinals, the popes, they had great influence on the kings, okay? But I want you to, what we're about to see here is how God, you know, the Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, right? Well, you are going to see that in full force here in just a minute. 32. In the next 10 years, Tyndale was under the constant threat of being captured by King Henry's spies or any one of several powerful dynasties in Europe. Powerful is your blank. Henry and his inbred kingly cohorts knew the dangers of their power if the Bible were to be read and understood by the people. They would no longer have power over the people. Within 2 years, Tyndale had produced his first edition of the New Testament in English. Immediately, 3,000 copies were smuggled into England in wine barrels. All right, not and wine barrels, but in wine barrels. I don't think the wine was in there. 33. King Henry ordered the Bishop of London to purchase all the copies that were being smuggled into England so that the authorities could burn them all before anyone could read them. Ironically, Tyndale was overjoyed. He saw the anger of the king and his bishops. He knew that the anger of the king and his bishops would backfire. 34. Their purchase provided Tyndale with the money to create a revised edition and to print even more scriptures. His final edition was so excellent that it became the foundation for all the English versions, even up to the modern times. Modern English, the lingua franca of the world, was birthed by William Tyndale's Bible. For centuries, his translation or derivative translation was used as the major tool and reason for learning to read. Excellent is your blank. So the king used his money to buy up the old copies, and Tyndale used that money to make more copies and make a better edition. You cannot. That's exactly right. Mike, you said it best. You're not going to beat the Lord. He gets up way earlier than you do. All right. 39. Yet the battle for freedom was not over. The three other leaders that had met with William Tyndale 40 years before at the White Horse Tavern at Cambridge were to be martyred also. Cranmer, Ridley, and Latimer became leaders of the Free Church in England, but ran into the wrath of Henry VIII's daughter, Mary Tudor, commonly called Bloody Mary. Okay, remember, Bloody Mary's mom was a Spanish princess named Catherine. All right? She was Catholic. Okay? Staunch Catholic. All right? She raises her daughter, Mary, later Bloody Mary, to be Catholic. Right? However, the king, Henry VIII, he's going to figure out a way to divorce Catherine and marry a woman named Anne Boleyn. Anne Boleyn is going to be a diehard Protestant. Okay? And so, you know, I think there could be some bad blood between a daughter and her father's mistress. Okay? And if dad divorced mom to marry this woman, I don't think she's going to like this woman. And besides that, she is a devout Catholic. And so she is going to, Bloody Mary got her name because of her persecution of Protestants. All right? There's a little history lesson. Let's finish. 40. In 1555, Bishop Ridley and Latimer were tied back to back on a stake, not estate. I'm sorry, I didn't have a chance to proofread. In the middle of the street in Oxford, as the executioner was lighting the wood beneath them, the older Latimer encourages his young friend, "Be of good cheer, Ridley, for today we shall light a candle in England that shall never be put out." And so they did. Over the next 50 years, England became a people of the book. From there, liberty would spring up on a scale never known on the earth. So through these martyrs caused faith in England to grow. You know, our early church fathers, historians tell us that when they took our early church fathers, like Polycarp, and they burned him at the stake, like Ignatius, when they fed him to the lions in the Roman Colosseum, Rome thought Christianity would die. But when people saw the faith of these martyrs, it actually had the opposite effect. It caused Christianity to flourish. Amen? And I think all the global elite, all this wacky tolerance, PC culture, same-sex marriage, killing babies after they're born, I think it's forced America and the rest of the world to take a stand and say, enough is enough. Let's go back to the ancient paths that Zechariah or that Jeremiah told us, which is the word of God. Amen. So let's keep going here. Lighting and liberty are your blanks in 40. 41, Wycliffe, Gutenberg, and Tyndale set the stage for the unstoppable worldwide spread of Christian liberty. By the dawn of the 17th century, almost every household in England and Scotland would have a Bible. The Geneva Bible, based primarily on Tyndale's translation, would be in their hearts and on their dining room tables. You know, the Word of God tells us that, well, let me read this to you. I thought this was interesting. When I read that, let me see. If I go over here to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So, the historian says that the Bible was in the hearts of the people and on their dining room tables. They were doing exactly what God said. When you're in your house, when you're sitting in your house, study my word, amen. And 42, tyrants would still rage, but now the people were coming to understand the higher law, a divine strategy to liberate the world. Following that strategy, they would begin to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, according to Psalms 149:8, amen. So I urge you to get out and vote. I would vote in person if I were you. Not that I don't trust them, but I don't trust them. Vote your moral conscience. Amen. God is a God of life. He's not a God of death. Therefore, I can't vote for someone who supports abortion. The Word of God says that a man shall not lay with another man as he would a woman. So I can't support same-sex marriage. So when I choose my candidates, those issues, and are they pro-Christian? Pro-church. There's a Supreme Court justice going through the confirmation process right now, and they are grilling her on her a lot on her religious beliefs. That should not happen in America. Amen. So vote your moral conscience, but by all means vote and pray for this nation and this upcoming election. Amen. God bless you, and I hope to see you at conference in a couple weeks. Bottom line. Bottom. There you go. That's it. Do what? Let me, you got a minute? I'll turn this off. I could leave it lay here.